This is Rod Zwanitzer. I'm at the International Conference of Disaster Response in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at Concordia Theological Seminary. And this afternoon, we heard a great motivating talk by Pastor Will Wheaton. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center, and he's also a chaplain. So, Will, I know being a part of the audience, you could feel it, that we were all captivated in what you had to bring to share from us from the Lord today. And one of the things that attracted me was Luther's cantor, who was in a time where a lot of things were stripped away from him, even as a musician, as a am I correct here?
You're close. It wasn't Luther's cantor wrote the text, but it was the tune
yeah.
by Michael Pretorius from several years later.
Right.
Yeah, and the difficulties that musicians have in times of tragedy, of difficulty. He was going through a time of war. What do you do when you lose your choir? What do you do?
Right.
What do you do when,
and the theme of the hymn that you had to sing, which I think for a lot of us, the singing, you know, as we know, Luther found that next to the Word of God, nothing so powerful
music.
As music sung to the glory of God. And that's what your encouragement was for us. And I love the title of that hymn, "The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us." So now, what did you encourage us? And I'm not going to say it, that you were saying about practice.
Well, I said that everything in our life is practice for the time. Everything in worship in our life is practice for the time where we're going to be in a time of calamity, and it can be a societal calamity. It can be like what poor Michael Pretorius had to live through, where you do have war, you know, coming across your land, or it can be the personal tragedy, the when the doctor walks in with that look on his face, and in those moments, you will have practiced to give thanks and glory and praise to God, like Job was able to do when, you know, all your possessions are gone, terrorists have taken everything from you, and a windstorm, a tornado, if you will, from God killed all of your kids. So what does he do? He is able at that moment to fall down and worship and to bless the name of God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He could only do that because he'd spent his life practicing for that moment. And so the liturgy helps us practice this, and especially the hymns of the church. They're given so that when we come into these moments of intense trial, we have the Word of God that we can take and hurl against the darkness and throw the promises at the despair that would engulf us. And this is how the Word of Christ dwells in our hearts richly. It's how we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord.
You know, I was thinking too, Will, I just interviewed Chad Bird on a book of meditations and sermons that he had. He had a magnificent one about David and the whole Bathsheba Uriah affair, that the Lord said that the child that came out of that that affair with Bathsheba would be taken away, and so David was grieving till the child was taken, and then he magnificently just changes his whole attitude, washes up, changes his clothes, and his servants think, "What's wrong with
this
guy?
He's crazy."
He's crazy. There's a great example, isn't it? That he said while he was here, he was all I could think about, but now he's with the Lord. I can't undo that. So I'll just pray. Go back to praising God. That was the kind of theme of your speech today, at least where I got. And you talked about this. This is what the church does when in disaster. We sing for gladness. And that's a foretaste of the eternal choir that we're waiting to join.
God has given us gifts that no disaster can take away from us. We're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And living literally as we do from the gifts of the age to come, being given right back into this age for us to live on, to get us there. That's what each of the sacraments truly is. I mean, the baptism truly is your resurrection. And the sacrament of Christ's body and blood truly is the marriage feast of the Lamb. And absolution really is the verdict of God on the day of judgment over your life. So these gifts from the future being given back into the past are the rock stable things that inspire the church to sing and praise and give thanks to God. I mean, at the very heart of everything I was trying to do today was to highlight the words of the proper preface, that is indeed me right and salutary, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks. The world thinks this is insane. You know, how can you give thanks at such horrible moments? But the church knows that the gifts that God has given us, which no disaster can take from us, are so great that they call for thanksgiving at all times. And sometimes that thanksgiving is sung and spoken with tears streaming down our eyes, with hearts crushed and broken. The thanksgiving goes on.
I really like the way you link some things together. And tell us about the linkage with the promises of God and a hymn, I believe it was a hymn or a spiritual song, that our dear friend Randy Asbury and experienced in Africa.
That was amazing.
It's tied to the promises of God.
Yeah, it was when Randy first shared this to me. Well, you got to know the situation of our Sudanese Lutheran fellow brothers and sisters. I mean, Islam is very powerful and very opposed, obviously, to Christianity. I mean, like, these poor people, they didn't have any money, but they would try to put together what they could to build a church building. And the government would that week decide a road is going right where your church building is. You know, so they would move a little further and try to do something, and then another road is going to go over there. So they experienced all kinds of strife and persecution, including physical assaults on their bodies. And they have a song that they sing that was just amazing. And I'm not going to be able to cite it exactly, but the theme of this whole song is, you know, even when everything goes horrible in my life, when my mother is dead, when I no longer have my son, when I no longer have my father, God is still great. He is still great. Hallelujah. He is full of love. Hallelujah. And this powerful, it's like a litany. It goes back and forth, and every time it comes back, I think it comes back with more punch, that there is nothing in this world that can defeat our God. Nothing. And the triumph of that truly is, I mean, that's why I think it's important that song mentioned filled with love, because God's triumph really is shown in that. In Jesus, every hatred that could be thrown at a person is thrown at them. And basically, when God came in the flesh, we grabbed a hold of him and we said, get the hell out of our world. And we said it like that. Get out. We don't want you here. It's ours. Go away. And he basically responds with, you can't make me hate you. You can't make me hate you. I love you. I forgive you. I'll take that sin along with all the rest of them. And I'll bear that hell. I'll bear it for you because I love you. And you can't make me hate you. And then, you know, how can the church not sing about that?
And you know, Luther's idea, I think, should be more famous for this, that we are to be little Christ. So our rejoicing, our praising him, saying, God is too great for all of this.
Yeah.
Hallelujah! He is magnificent. And then you brought up some great stuff of some Lutheran hymn writers. And you, I think you made the statement. Maybe you can recall it more precisely than I can. That, you know, who would want to throw this heritage away? And we have such great stuff. And you were mentioning Pastor Nikolai, and I'm like scratching the old cranium going, I know he's going to bring up the hymns before you did it, but tell us about Pastor Nikolai, the one who went through disaster, and his hallelujah, our God is still great stuff.
Yeah. He was a pastor in a town called Unna in Westphalia, and it was the year 1597, and in July of that year alone, plague hit his town. And that July alone, he buried 300 of his parishioners. Before this plague is all done, he's buried well over 1,000 of his parishioners. So he's burying people every day, and he's still preaching and teaching and visiting the sick and administering the sacraments. He does it faithfully throughout this whole time. And he does this other thing in the middle of all this. He writes a book, and the book he writes is just dripping in joy. It's called A Mirror of Joy, of the Joy of Eternal Life. And it really is an astounding work. I've translated a little bit of it at the beginning that I just dearly love, but I read through the whole thing in German, and the more I read in it, the more I just absolutely loved. I was like, this is just a classic. But at the end of the book, when you think it can't get any better, I mean, he's just giving you such comfort, he happens to throw in a few hymns that he wrote, and they just happen to have become, you know, they're recognized as the greatest hymns of the entire Western Church. They're called the King and the Queen of the chorales. And one of these, Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, or as it used to be, how Lovely Shines the Morning Star. And then Wake Awake, For Night Is Flying. And both of these hymns are just dripping in joy. And he wrote these joyful, jaunty melodies to go with them that literally dance along as you sing them. You can feel the joy, welling through the music. They just, they're perfect. And they are exactly what he needed to do. He took the promises, he wrapped them up into memorable text and tune and gave them to his people so that his people could take hold of them. I liken them to David's stones. These are the stones that will slay the giant Goliath. You know, death, sin, hell. You take these stones in your hand and you start tossing them. And these songs is what the people of God throw against every enemy of faith. Everyone, we triumph by singing. And they are simply amazing. I also mentioned Paul Gerhardt, rather. And Paul Gerhardt, another great sufferer. I mean, suffered from the good guys, suffered from the bad guys, and suffered the horrible travesties of life itself that his wife is taken. He loses his parish. His wife is taken from him in death. He loses four out of his five children. He only has one adult child live. And yet this man is filled with joy. My friend Joe Hurl told me a while ago, don't get too happy about this guy because he wrote all those great hymns before he went through all the great suffering. But you read his last will and testament, and it's so filled with gratitude and joy to God. It's an amazing statement of faith. And he's so looking forward to eternal life because he knows that in Christ, he and his family had a life that death could not take away from them. So at the resurrection, he's just looking forward to being with his family that he misses so much. And he knows, I will be with them again. Christ will raise them from the dead. And this animates his writings, his songs. And they're so beautiful. The one we sang was, why should cross and trial grieve me? God is near with his cheer, you know. Never will he leave me. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places thanks to you, O Lord God. Will, you brought, I think, the listener today to that point. So I know we talked about this, especially in the question and answer dialogue you had with the audience. So what would you say out there to the people that are listening, the people of God that are listening? And I like the way you started this, that, you know, it doesn't have to be a natural major disaster that allows us to sing triumphantly over Goliath, the disaster. We can sling these stones, these promises of Jesus Christ right on. So what would you encourage the people of God listening when they get in these personal disasters, community disasters, or like we in America in September remember as a national disaster? What can we do with this in all times and all places?
This all times and all places is the call for us to give thanks to God, because there's never a time when the gift of God in Jesus Christ is going to be shaky in your life. That is the one thing that will not shake. Everything else will finally shake. The stuff that you now call yours, it won't finally be yours. But your Jesus will always be yours. And for this, you can give thanks to God. He is the forgiveness of every one of your sins. He is the very gift of eternal life. You know, pardon, risen from the grave to guarantee that you have a home with God in heaven at the resurrection of the dead. He will bring all of his people into the joys of the kingdom. And that is something that just animates the church's song. She lives from it. She lives for it. And as we sing that song and that hope out into the world, there is no greater witness we can give to the world than to show them the confidence of the joy and the peace that is ours, because we know the promises of God in Christ Jesus.
All I can say to end that is hallelujah.
Amen.